Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath that you've given us. We thank you for inviting us into your presence and providing the merits of Jesus to make it possible. We come with our gifts and our praise, and we trust that through his merits it's acceptable. Draw us to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you'll turn, please, to Matthew 24th chapter. Matthew 20. And we're going to look at verses 42, 43, and 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Christmas special for you.
That the way that the Lord came as a baby.
Okay. Anybody else? What makes Christmas special?
Food.
Food.
Presents.
Presents. Anybody else?
And it's about giving.
About giving. Oh, those are all good answers, and they're all about Christmas, aren't they? Yes. Well, I have a Christmas story to tell you today. It's a story that happened a long time ago. A long time ago. But not too long ago, okay? Well, Charlotte and Herman, they had an appliance and electronics store in town. Now, they had a few games and a few toys, but not a lot, mostly appliances and so forth. Now, several months before Christmas, many of the townspeople would come in, and they would pick out certain toys or other things, and they'd have them put them on layaway, where they would take the items and put them in the back room on a shelf, and they'd make payments each month on them. And then when Christmas would come, they'd have them all paid off, and they'd come and pick them up. That way, they didn't have to try and hide the presents at home so that the children wouldn't find them. Do you ever try to find presents before Christmas? See, they put theirs in layaway, and they didn't have to worry about it because they would come on Christmas Eve and pick them up and then take them home and wrap them up and put them under the tree. Well, Charlotte and Herman had been there all day Christmas Eve, and they had been so busy. Why, almost all of the toys had been sold and most of the appliances, but there were a few things still there, and all of the layaway things had been picked up except for one package. Someone had put this package on layaway with different items in it, and they had put down $1 on it. Well, it was 11 o'clock at night Christmas Eve, and they didn't want to close because, oh, it would be so disappointing if there were things in there that this family needed. But no one showed up. There was no one coming to get it. So they decided, well, they must have forgotten or they didn't want it, and so they locked up the shop and they walked home. The winds were starting to come up, and it was starting to rain a little, and the temperature was dropping, and they thought, oh, by tomorrow, it's probably going to be freezing rain. Oh, it was going to be miserable, and it was going to be Christmas Day. Well, Christmas morning, they got up bright and early, and their one son, Tom, was 12 years old. Now, Tom thought he was too big to have toys on Christmas morning. All he wanted was games and clothes. So that's what his parents had got him. Well, with just one little boy, it didn't take him very long to open up those presents. And he didn't want to stay around the house with Mom and Dad. He wanted to go next door and play with his friend. So he asked if he could go next door, and Mom and Dad said, oh, sure, you can go. So after breakfast, Tom went next door to play with his friend. Well, Dad said, you know, I worked hard all week, and we've been open late every night. He said, I'm really tired. I think I'll go sit down, lay down on the couch, and take a little nap for a while. Charlotte thought, what am I supposed to do? Tom's next door. Herman's taking a nap. Here it is, Christmas morning, not even 9 o'clock in the morning, and I'm standing here washing the breakfast dishes. What am I going to do the rest of the day? Well, as she was washing the dishes, she took a glance at her watch and it was about 9 o'clock. And she had this impression, go to the shop. Go to the shop. She thought, why would I want to go to the shop? No one's going to be out this time of the morning, and it's Christmas Day. Why, we've never opened up the shop in 10 years. Why would I be impressed to open the shop? Why would I even want to go down there? She went over to the window, and she looked out, and it was freezing rain coming down, and there was ice on the sidewalks, and there was snow. It was just miserable, and you could hear the winds blowing and howling. Oh, why would you want to go out into that? She thought, oh. She just brushed the thought away from her. She finished up the dishes and hung up the dish towel, and she kept having that impression, go to the shop, go to the shop. So finally, she just couldn't ignore this impression to go to the shop. So she went over to her husband, and she kind of shook him a little. She said, you go ahead and sleep. She said, I'm going to walk down to the shop. Well, he sat right up and said, why would you want to go to the shop? And she said, I just feel like I should go to the shop. And he said, okay, you go to the shop. I'm going to keep taking my nap. So she went over and put her gray wool coat on and her hat and her mittens and her boots, and out the door she went. She had to walk about a mile, and as she was walking, she was slipping on the sidewalk because it was really icy out, and the ice and freezing rain was hitting her in the face, and it was hurting her. It was really cold, and her cheeks were getting all red. Oh, it was a miserably cold day. Well, as she got closer to the door, to the store, she noticed that it looked like there were two little boys standing huddling together in front of the store. And she thought, well, why would there be two little boys huddled by the door of the store? So she walked a little quicker. She had to be careful, though, because she didn't want to fall. And as she got closer, sure enough, it was two little boys. They didn't have any mittens on. They didn't have a hat. And they were huddled together because they were just so cold. Their little faces were all red. And their shoes were held together by rubber bands because they were coming apart. Their clothes were all torn. Their coats were shaggy. Oh, these poor little boys. And she says, boys, what are you doing? And they said, we're waiting for you to open up the shop. She said, but we're always closed on Christmas Day. And he said, but we knew you would be here. So she said, come on, boys, quick, come inside with me. So she opened the door and went in. She said, I've got a little heater over here. Let me plug that in and that'll warm up longer than this store. So she went and got the little heater and plugged it in. She said, boys, you sit down right here and get those hands. She took their hands in hers and she rubbed them together to get them nice and warm. Oh, their little cheeks were all red and they were so cold. She says, boys, what did you want at the store? Well, the oldest little boy that was about 9 years old, he said, well, we didn't have anything for Christmas this year. And I feel sorry for my little brother. He's only 6 and he didn't get a Christmas present. So I've been saving money all year and I've put it all together and I've got $3. And he's wanted a pair of skates for the longest time. So I knew I could come here and get him a pair of skates this morning. She said, well, let me look around and see. I'm afraid that we've sold all of our skates. So she went and she looked all around the store. There were no skates. And she said, oh, boy, she said, there's no skates here. I'm sorry, we've sold them all. She said, oh, wait a minute. There's a package in the back room that was on layaway and no one came to pick it up. Let me go see what's in there. So she went to the back room and she took off of the shelf this box. It was all wrapped up in paper. And she unwrapped it, and inside of it was a pair of skates, just the kind that the little boy wanted. Oh, it was so exciting. She says, now, she says, we've got to see if they're going to be the right size. Do you think they were the right size? They were the perfect size. They fit him perfectly. Well, the older brother handed out the $3 and said, this is for the skates for my brother. And Charlotte said, no, she says, you keep your $3. I want you to go buy yourself some mittens and some hats so that you can keep warm and have a nice Christmas. She says, can you tell me, how did you know that I was going to be here? And he said, because I asked Jesus to send you here to the store, And I knew you'd be here. That's why we were there waiting. Do you know what made this Christmas the most special Christmas ever? And what makes Christmas special every year? It's because Jesus is there on Christmas with us. So you remember that this year when we have Christmas, that this is all about Jesus and that he's right there with us.
The piece I'm going to play is The Holy City, and it's a very special song to me. We were studying this morning about the death of Christ on the cross, and when he was praying in Gethsemane for each one of us, you know, he had a beautiful plan in mind for us. And you know, we need the faith as a little child to be ready for that total plan to be enacted. The Lord died so that we could have so much to look forward to. I listen to each one of you, and we have things on our hearts. We have people on our hearts. We have people hurting and needing. And we have that most precious gift held out to us free, just for the asking, just for the taking. We have that holy city to look forward to. We're going to see magnificence like we've never beheld before when that city is brought into our vision. Every eye will see the Lord come. Every eye. There will be no question who he is. And he has died for you.
Thank you.
I'm tempted to have the benediction and go home. But the Lord gave me, I prayed to the Lord to give me a message for today, and he did, so you'll have to bear with me. Incidentally, I'm not greeting you at the door today because I don't want to give you what I've got. I spent Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday with a fever and laid out, and it was a headache, and I'll never get a headache almost, so I won't shake your hand and share it with you. I don't have a fever anymore, I don't think, but I don't think it's probably, I don't think I can give it to you, but I'm not going to take that chance for you. Oh, we missed one, huh? Yes.
Sorry about that.
Second reading for Will to be an elder, which means that we need a motion, a second, and a vote. Is a motion? Is there a second? Okay. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All opposed? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Nancy. And incidentally, you didn't make a mistake on the scripture reading. I changed it. Do you know somebody that's always late? You know, the old saying is that so-and-so will be late to their own funeral. Well, Cecilia coordinated a wedding in California. And I won't get into the ethnic backgrounds, but she, you know, Cecilia likes things done just about so. And she had the wedding all scheduled out, everything was scheduled, and she was trying to get everything to go properly, and she was coordinating the dinner afterwards as well as the wedding itself. And it was outdoors, and the seats were in the sunshine, and it was 103 or 5 degrees. And the bride didn't show up until an hour after the wedding was supposed to have started, and she was not in her gown. And I think Cecilia's temperature was a little higher than that. But at any rate, she said she would never coordinate a wedding for that ethnic background again. Interesting thing that the stepfather told her afterwards. She said, when her sister got married, we sent one invitation to one ethnic background and a different one to the other ethnic background with an hour difference. And they all got there at the same time. You know, there are a lot of people who have the idea that God is always late. But God isn't late. He's always on time. It's just that our idea of his timing doesn't coordinate with his. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at a few of those experiences. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And here we have the promise. Really, it was the curse that was put on Satan. But in that curse on Satan was the promise to us. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Adam and Eve heard in this curse upon Satan that Satan would eventually meet his death. And the Son of Man, the offspring, would die for man, but come back to life. His wound would be a temporary wound. Satan's would be a permanent wound. And so Adam and Eve, as they saw death coming around them and the leaves falling and so on, of course they had been given the sacrificial system. And Adam and Eve's first experience with death was they had to take one of these perfect lambs and take its life, showing that the Son of Man would die for their sins. He would be the ransom payment. And so Adam and Eve looked forward to the coming of this promised one. In chapter 4 of Genesis, the last part of verse 1, when she had Cain, she said, "We, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." The King James says, "We have gotten help from the Lord." Eve believed that Cain was this promised seed that would bring deliverance from Satan's bondage. She hoped that he would be. But he turned out to be the first murderer, who killed her second-born son. Immediately we see not just the death of the leaves and the flowers, but now we see death among human beings, one at the hand of another because of Satan's rule in the earth. You imagine how Adam and Eve felt. We're told that they mourned more over the death of leaves when they saw death coming upon the planet than we mourn over the death of our loved ones. So imagine how they felt when they realized that Abel's death really, to some degree, lay at their feet because they brought this on the world. For 4,000 years, man looked forward to the coming of Jesus. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? 4,000 years. God waited until the earth was ripe for the coming of Jesus. Till the conditions were right, there was one language that was basically known through most of the civilized, or the what they called the civilized world at that time. Of course, we always live in the modern times, right? Till our kids come along, and then we lived in the Stone Age, and they're in the modern age. Four 4,000 years they waited, expecting the Messiah to come. And finally he came. Go to Matthew 19. Now we're going to read the scripture reading. Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 44. Jesus is foretelling the destruction that will take place in Jerusalem because of their rejection of him. It says, "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize what? Why didn't they recognize it? They were looking for it. They had the prophecies of Daniel that told them when the Messiah would come. They knew it was time. Why did they not recognize the time? They had false ideas of the coming of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all the signs. And they saw those, but they rejected it because he wasn't coming to whip the Romans and make them they had nation. They wanted freedom from taxation. And any of you, would any of you like that? Especially in New York. Pardon? Yeah. They wanted freedom from all kinds of things except sin. And Jesus came to show them the Father and give them freedom from sin. And that isn't what they wanted. And so they didn't recognize the time of God's coming to them. Because they wanted him to come and give them things and stuff, but not change the heart. We're entering into the Christmas season when, as Christians, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. Now, his people at his first coming didn't recognize him because he didn't give them what they wanted. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. And verse 21, Genesis 5:21. Now this is kind of a hidden prophecy. You know, you remember what Jacob means? Means liar. Wouldn't that be sweet to have that name? But he got the name for the whole family because Abraham lied about his wife, Isaac lied about his wife. Jacob's mother talked him into lying to his dad. Not that Jacob was real opposed to it. Bible names had special meanings. Isaac means laughter because Abraham and Sarah laughed about having this promised son when they were 90 and so on. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of who? What does Methuselah mean? It's interesting. I have the first Bible that I got as a youngster. Marginal reading says that at his death, the sending forth of waters. Now, most of the commentators are liberal commentators and they don't want to believe in predictive prophecy. And so they say, well, we don't really know what it means. It means when he dies, something's going to happen. Sword or judgment or something. We don't know what. But before they got too smart, they knew that it meant at his death, ascending forth of waters. So for almost 1,000 years, every time they said Methuselah's name, they were saying, when he dies, the flood's coming. So it wasn't just Noah preaching for 120 years. For 1,000 years, they had the warning of the flood. And then God came to Noah, chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Do you watch TV at all? You can't even watch the news. I do watch the news because I like to know what's happening. But what is the imagination of man's heart continually? And you watch the morning news shows, and they've got all the garbage that's going on in Hollywood and so on. They portray all that along with the real news. I don't really care what's going on in Hollywood. I don't really want all that trash in my mind. The imagination or the inclination of the thoughts of the hearts was only evil all the time. And then verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The King James says found what? Found grace. The old King James says found grace. So grace wasn't new in the New Testament, was it? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah began to build the ark, and he and his family took 120 years to build the ark, and Noah kept preaching. For 120 years, Noah preached, the flood is coming, and he gave them a demonstration of his faith by building the ark, and people ridiculed him. You know, he's a fanatic. He's an alarmist. It's never rained. Things are going to keep going on the way they always have. But in the Bible, in Matthew, it talks about the signs of the coming of Jesus, the time of the end. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Oop, I'm in 25. I wasn't reading right. Matthew 24:36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of whom? Noah. So it will be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they what? They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Did they not know? Every time they said Methuselah, they knew. And as they saw Methuselah becoming an old man, they should have known. And for 120 years, Noah preached, the flood is coming. And then, when it was all finished, Noah appealed to them to come in. And how many went in? Only eight of them. Noah and seven of his family members. Only eight out of that whole civilization entered the ark. At least he got his family, I guess. They knew that Noah wasn't a crackpot, that he wasn't an extremist or an alarmist. They trusted in Noah's God. And the birds began to come, and the animals began to come. Talk about signs and wonders and evidence that something was going on. This natural unnatural phenomenon, we could call it, a demonstration that God was doing something. And they said, oh, Noah has magical powers over nature. He cast a spell over them. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Did they know not? They didn't want to know. Because they wanted to go on in their pleasure and in their convenience. What about our day? Will we know not until it's too late? God's chosen people rejected Jesus because he didn't come the way they wanted it. They wanted to go on in their comfort and what they wanted. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, it's 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, who will come? Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and that the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God isn't concerned with time like we are. In today's society, we want instant mashed potatoes, instant mac and cheese. We want, Swanson dinners? We want, just pop them in the microwave and have them now. We don't want to do anything to fix them. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if God wants everyone to come to repentance, why doesn't he do it quick? When he says it, when everybody's listening, why doesn't he do it right away instead of waiting 4,000 years? Or waiting 2,000 years? Or waiting 120 years? How long have we been preaching the judgment message? Quite a few, huh? 1844, so it'd be 164. And we think that because it hasn't happened, we say, well, that prophecy, they just didn't know what they were talking about back then. They made a mistake on the prophecy. They didn't really understand it. In the last days, scoffers will come and say, where's the promise of his coming? It's been delayed so long. He's patient with us. But what happens when you tell your child to do something and you delay carrying out judgment if they don't do it? It emboldens them. Around the ark of Noah, after the door was shut, who shut the door? God did. Because they had already shut the door in their own heart. Because they had said no to the Holy Spirit. And so God shut the door. Their probation had closed. When the door shut, they had all said no. And their probation ended. You know that before Jesus comes, probation will end. And it may end for Seventh-day Adventists before it ends for the world. But the day of the Lord will come like a what? Like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. And that's what the song was about. The holy city, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem that we look forward to. You know that there were probably people who helped Noah build the ark, that because they didn't want the ridicule, they didn't want to stand out in the crowd, didn't get on, and were lost in the flood, eternally lost, who helped build the ark and didn't get on it. And there are those who helped build and build up the Adventist church, and in the end will not stay with it. You know, it's an easy thing to put off the return of Jesus, isn't it? I want to read, I know Sherry handed this out last week. Cecilia got an email about a week before that. Very interesting. It's in Volume 9 of the Testimonies, and I would encourage you to get Volume 9 and read this section. It's the first section, section 1. And there's a lot of interesting things about the importance of being ready to meet Jesus. There are not many, this is on page 13, and this is a little bit larger than the quotation in what Sherry gave out. There are not many, even among educators and statesmen, who comprehend the causes that underlie the present state of society. Those who hold the reins of government are not able to solve the problem of moral corruption. And we have political parties encouraging homosexuality. It's interesting, in California voted against gay marriages. And in a reaction, the gays all over the country when it demonstrated what a few years ago, when I was a boy, it was shameful. Now it's something to be proud of. Amazing. In society it is, but not in the Word. There are teenage women now stabbing each other, killing each other. Just in Syracuse this last week. The greed in the world is amazing. Moral corruption, poverty, Robin, what was it you were saying about the number of people on government assistance in this county? Up to 60% on government assistance in this county. And when the government doesn't have money to pay it? There won't be jobs available. As they're cutting jobs every week, they're cutting hundreds of thousands of jobs in this country. Pauperism and increasing crime. They are struggling in vain to place business operations on a more secure basis. And what's happening? Week after week, there are more companies coming to the government for bailout. How can the government bail it out? Bail out all these companies? They can only do it by printing more money, and what good is that? If men would give more heed to the teaching of God's word, they would find a solution of the problems that perplex them. The scriptures describe the condition of the world just before Jesus comes. Of the men who, by robbery and extortion, are amassing great riches, it is written, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." And there's a whole lot in this chapter. You would find it worthwhile looking it up and reading it, because it's talking about our day and about the importance of the heart preparation. Because if we're not doing the heart preparation, we will miss the second coming like they missed the first coming. And it wasn't the Romans and the Babylonians that really missed the first coming, was it? Who was it? It was God's people, who should have known better, but didn't. I have considered taking my money out of the stock market. You have money in the stock market? Not by choice. The General Conference saw Social Security going down, and they saw them not able to do our retirement when the time came, and so they switched us into the stock market. Isn't that a sweet howdy doody? Now, I wish when I had gotten to the right age that I could have, or I should do it anyway. But now the stock market's so fallen so far, I'm not sure which way to go. Take the money out and put it on my house. Pay off my house as quick as possible. Because when things really come down, and we don't know when that's going to be. We don't know whether it's going to be, you know, a depression that we come back out of and it'll be a few more years, or whether this is it. We need to live today prepared. This Christmas, as you think about Christmas and the first coming of Jesus, and how God's people missed the first coming. Well, they didn't really miss it, they rejected it. And God's people won't miss the second coming either. But if they have rejected it, how terrible. Yes, we have the mark of the beast, you know, the Sunday law and all those things that are yet to happen. We don't know how fast that can happen. We're told that the last movements will be rapid ones. You know, a few more 9/11s and a little more financial chaos and moral chaos. It could come real quick. When this Christian nation will demand a Sunday law of its leaders. You know, in 1973, I believe it was, I was going to the seminary, and you remember the fuel shortage of 1973? Well, a lot of you don't, but some of us do. The governor of the state of Indiana proposed to the state legislature a Sunday closing law to close down the state of Indiana on Sunday, except for 3 hours to go to and from church. In 1964, the Supreme Court ruled that Sunday laws are constitutional. We don't know when it can happen. God's appeal to us, and we need to not get so enthralled with Christmas holidays that we forget the heart preparation. God's people missed the first coming because they didn't want victory over sin. They wanted victory over the Romans and freedom from taxes. We need to be careful that we don't miss the second coming because we are so anxious to be free from whatever and not anxious to be free from sin. We need to be ready. We need to not get ready. We need to be ready. Jesus said, "For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Probation can close without our realization. And it will. And I'm not trying to be an alarmist. That's a fact. And we need to be ready. Because when Jesus comes, probation will have closed and he already comes bringing his rewards. The decisions are already made. So it will be too late then to repent, just as it was too late when the flood came. So this Christmas time, let's concentrate on being ready to meet our Savior. Closing hymn is, "We Know Not the Hour." Father, we thank you for your grace and for your great patience with us. Cover us in the blood of Jesus, the provision that you have provided. And Father, help us to prepare our hearts, to lay aside every sin that so easily besets us, that we might be a reflection of Jesus to those around us. Through this Christmas season, draw us close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.